The word redeemed means the setting free from captivity. Jesus died on a cross to set you and I free from captivity. It means buying back something lost or stolen. And some of you, your joy has been stolen. Your purity has been stolen. You're a Christian. You love God. But your confidence has been stolen. And it's today is the day of redemption. And Jesus is going to do such a great work in each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ. Each of us are on a little probably different place in our journey. Some of us may be brand new to our faith. Some of us may have been in our faith for many, many years. But it is the will of Jesus Christ that as we are in relationship with him, that we begin to become like him. Come on, are you with me? Say yes. And I'm telling you, the Adam McCain of 10 years ago is not the Adam McCain of today. I believe that I'm a little bit more like him. I'm not there yet. Come on, somebody. I still got some areas that need redemption. But I'm getting a little closer and a little closer. And that is the journey. It is the journey to become a little bit more like him as we allow him to redeem the areas that sin, and we all have been born into sin, that our sin nature has literally caused to be stolen from us, confidence, faith, all these pieces that the Lord wants to redeem us in. And so this campaign is so that we face every area that needs redemption in our lives. And we've been looking at different areas like, sickness and disease last week. And believing God, we're going to be redeemed from sickness and disease. We looked at, broken marriages in our first week. We looked at stealing. We don't want to be men and women who don't even realize we're stealing anymore. And I testified that I had borrowed some gas tanks from one of the brothers in the church, and they'd been at my house for a year and a half. And so I was a thief is what I was, and I didn't even realize it. So I brought them back first thing that Monday morning after preaching to the congregation and to myself about being right in the Lord, and he's redeeming those areas of our life. In fact, Jesus, look at the word of God says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from some of the wickedness, not all of it, just a little bit, from all wickedness. Listen, believer, we still got some wickedness left. And he wants to redeem us from all of our wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. Do you belong to Jesus? Say yes. Eager to do what is right. Eager. I want to be eager. I don't want to just settle in like a carnal Christian because I've been saved 30, 40 years, praise God, and that's just who I am. Well, that's who you is not right. I want to be eager to do what is right. I want to be eager to be like my Jesus. I want to respond the way he responded, and I'm still not there, but he's redeeming me. And our key verse for this entire campaign is out of Psalms 107 and verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Yes. Tell their story. And so we've been asking different ones of you out of our congregation to tell your story. It'll help us. It'll help us. Because when we tell our story, a couple things happens. Number one, it solidifies that we're going to hold to that truth that God did that. Yes. In other words, God redeems you. Let's say he redeems you from hatred and bitterness. And the more you tell that story, the less power that Satan has to draw you back into bitterness and hatred. And the other thing that it does when we tell our story is it causes others to say, okay, if he'll do it for her, he can do it for me. It encourages them. It encourages them because the Bible says in the last days, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, their story. And so today is going to be PG-12, not PG-13, but PG-12. And the reason that is because the average age for what we're going to talk about to first be experienced is somewhere between 9 and 12 years of age. And so today we're going to be talking about being redeemed from lust. Everybody say lust. Yeah, you don't want to say it in church, but it's true. In fact, let's just jump straight in. The word lust, according to Nelson's Bible Dictionary, is a desire for what is forbidden, an obsessive sexual craving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Whose will is it? God's will. Whose will? God's. The preachers, the church, the elders, your grandmas. It is God's will that you should be sanctified and that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn. Everybody say learn.
Learn.
We want a magic wand for it just to go away. No, we're going to have to learn. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Verse 5, not in passionate lust like the heathen who don't know God. Not like them. They just give themselves completely to that, as we did before we came to Christ. And now we need to learn to bring our bodies into submission and in our minds into submission and be free from the lust of this old wicked world. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I want you to understand lust and perversion doesn't come from God, even though people have tried to preach that on YouTube and try to justify that. It's not from the Lord. Look what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, the agape love, is not in him. For everything in the world, the craving of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the lusting of the eyes is how the Bible calls the perversion that gets in our mind. And many times for our generation, it's so easy to be lustful with the eyes because we have an entire, if you want to call it a pandemic, but we have an entire generation addicted to porn. Bottom line. And I hurt for the younger generation because I know growing up in my generation, we didn't have the World Wide Web. We didn't have digital devices that you could go, ooh, I didn't mean to see that, but let's look at some more. I mean, in our generation, if you could find a porno magazine out in the woods somewhere, you thought you had hit the jackpot. Or if you had a friend down the road that had a VHS player and his daddy had a porn video or something, you thought, well, look at this. But for this generation and the younger generation, for all of us now, we have been inundated with perversion. And the lust of the eyes, let me just say, don't nobody look all holy up in here. We've all been affected by this. That's the bottom line. Let's be a church that is open with our struggles so that we can actually be free. Let us be a church that tells our story so that freedom can come. I want you to understand some of the statistics about this whole lust thing. And I want you to know it's a battle for your mind. Because as a man thinks, so is he. You get control. The battle's in the head, in your brain, in your mind. And once you get control over that battlefield and you start winning some of those battles, I promise you, you're going to be like PA. It's been so easy to pray for people. It's been so easy to share my story. Something shifted when you started ministering to us about being free and redeemed from this whole perversion thing, this whole lust of the eyes thing. Once I started getting some freedom, you watch and see what happens to you. You're not going to believe what God does in your life. I'm telling you, this is the scourge of our generation. This is the peace that keeps men and women of God from stepping into their calling because of this, what's going on in their head. But let me just give you a little bit. The porn industry is a $97 billion a year industry. That's more money than the NBA, the NFL, all the soccer teams combined bring together in a year. $97 billion. It is projected, listen to this, all you modern folks, it is projected that the VR, the virtual reality headsets and all that everybody's into, that by 2025, it will be over a $1 billion industry just with the VR. It'll be third behind, listen to this, it'll be third behind, right now it's $1.4 billion for the gaming market, so virtual reality is used for gaming. It's the number one piece right now. The second place that the virtual reality will have its biggest impact is in NFL football games and sports related type things, watching it on VR like you're there in the midst of it. But the third, they project by 2025. And I would say to you, it will go beyond those other ones as the years go by. And I'm telling you, because I'm an 80s kid and I remember Max Headroom and the whole VR thing that we were attempting to do in the early 90s, and we didn't quite have, you know, all the technology in place. This thing is real, it's happening, and it's because you cannot stand against what you participate in. Wow. And our leaders will not stand against pornography and perversion in our White Houses and in our places of, we'll put restrictions on movies, rated R, rated this, rated that, but we won't put any restrictions on the internet. And now, for the first time, they're back and forth on some of the stats, but somewhere between the age of 9 and 12, with all of our research, is the first time for a child to see porn. Do you know what that's doing to their little minds? Do you know what that's doing to us? And it's the shameful thing that hides in the darkness. Look at these statistics. This will blow your mind. This is from Covenant Eyes, which is a Christian group, and all the research that they've done. 28,000 users are watching pornography every second. 28,000. $3,000 is spent on porn every second just on the internet. 88% of scenes in pornography films contain acts of physical aggression. That's why we're seeing such aggression and such a high sexual assault rate from generations before to this generation, because they've seen it played out and our minds are affected by this. 90% of teens and 96% of young adults are either encouraging, accepting, or neutral when it comes to talking about pornography with their friends. 68% of divorce cases involve one party meeting a new lover over the internet. 56% of divorces have claimed that the reason for the divorce is an obsessive interest in pornography by their spouse. More than half. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ." We have a mind issue with perversion and lust, and we've got to get control, and we've got to be redeemed from it. Are you with me today? Say yes. Come on, are you with me? Say yes. See, I personally believe that if you conquer the lust of the eyes, the lust in the mind, that you'll uproot adultery, you'll uproot same-sex attraction, you'll uproot porn addictions. It's all about right here and these images that are playing and these thoughts. And if you can just get redeemed in your brain thinking, that you will find freedom in so many areas of your life, and that you will run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Now, the Bible, what I love about my Jesus, what I love about his Bible, what I love about his word is he don't pull any punches. You find multiple men and women of God in Scripture dealing with perversion, and God doesn't cut, he doesn't soft sell it in the word. He doesn't soft sell it at all. Talks about David, a man after his own heart, the guy who wrote most of your book of Psalms, a man who was a warrior, a man who wrote love songs to God, a man who poured out his heart and was near to God. The Bible talks about there in the book of 2 Samuel, that David one day, when all the men were going off to battle, that David stayed home. It says, in the evening time, he got off his bed. Sound like some of you young people in summertime. Slept all day. Didn't do nothing productive. In the evening, he got up off his bed and he went out on the top of his mansion, overlooking all of his kingdom there at the palace, and he saw a woman bathing. The Bible gives it all full detail. And he says he saw her. He saw her with his eyes. He lusted after her with his eyes. And he told his guards, "Go get her." And he seduced her. He had sex with her. Impregnated her. And then, to cover his sin, he assassinated her husband so he could marry her. This is God's man. And when the prophet confronted him, he fell on his face and he repented. And he wrote that Psalms passage where he says, "Oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Renew a right spirit in me. From birth I've been a sinner. Do a work in me." This is David, King David. This thing of lust affects all of us. We've all been affected by it, whether you've been sexually assaulted, whether you have been addicted to porn, whether you just battle in your mind not to look lustfully upon a woman or upon a man. This is the great battle in my mind, that if we get redeemed from this, we'll be raising the dead. I mean, you'll be driving past funeral homes and people just start raising up out of the ground. I mean, in the name of Jesus, let it be so. I think about Samson in the book of Judges. Samson was anointed to turn Israel around and defeat their enemies, but he had this lust of the eyes thing. Sleeping with prostitutes, going after women who didn't love God because of this lust thing. And ultimately, y'all know the story, ultimately he lost his connection with God because of his perversion. And they gouged out his eyes as a sign of humiliation. Gouged out the lust of the eyes. I have someone that I trust and believe in more than most who was willing to tell their story in reference to this. It's a big deal. And it blessed me. And I want you to hear their story, and I'm going to let you see them for the first time on the screen as they call out their name. Play that for them.
My name is Dr. Yolanda Columbus, and I was redeemed from lust. I was raised in a church in elementary school. We took a state standardized test, and I scored a perfect score. And then I started getting privileges all the time. They were like, you want to go take this to the principal's office? Sure. And so what I learned from that was how to do the things that people would approve of. Well, at a very young age, I was molested by an older cousin. I was under the age of 10. I believe it was 8 or 9. My core fear is today and has been belonging. So as a result of that, when it happened, I carried some shame of I should have been able to stop it. I should have known what to say, what to do, so it didn't happen. And so I didn't share, but what that did was it allowed festering, and it allowed some thoughts and some behaviors that I knew wasn't right, and I tried to fight in my own will or indulge in just a little bit, but not too much. At some point throughout my growing up, I was into soft porn and harder porn and thoughts, just thoughts that weren't pure. Most people wouldn't have even considered that was something I was fighting because I hid it well. I knew how to play the part, knew how to put on the mask and look the part. What that also did was that as I got older and began dating and seriously thinking about kids and building a family, I just wasn't quite sure where these fears and these torments were going to take me. I attempted to put real strict boundaries in place of what I would do, what I wouldn't do, what I wouldn't allow, all in the illusion of having control on my own, not depending on God. And not being willing to ask for help. I think I always knew it needed to change, but I wasn't willing to take the step until the thought of the hurt I could cause if I didn't get help.
Yeah.
It's when it was no longer about me and my reputation or how people saw me. Shortly after I graduated college, I went up for prayer at a church, and I just confessed, hey, look, these are the demons I'm battling, and I'm scared to tell anybody. And I have these opportunities for building families and relationships coming up, and I don't know what's going to happen. And he prayed for me, and it wasn't an immediate of no more thoughts, but my identity shifted. It was like before I saw it as this is part of who I am, and I get to control it, and I get to fix it, and I get to keep it in check. And then after the prayer, I realized that I had been redeemed, and that wasn't who I was before. That wasn't who I was after I got saved. That all of it was a lie. All of it was the tricks of the enemy. The Bible says, take every thought captive. The Bible says, renew your mind. It talks about that God has given us power you know, they were rooted in love. And although I knew all those things and I had been attempting to walk in all those things, I wasn't doing it from who he created me or how he created me. I was doing it from the idea of I was broken and I was not whole or not worthy or not valued. Once I realized who I was, then even when it came, I could dismiss it of, I'm righteous. Jesus said it, it just is. And I may have to remind myself over and over again that I'm the righteousness of God, that God knit me together in my mother's womb, that he knew me before he created the world, that he loved me before I did, said anything, that he pursues me because he loves me. And he will always pursue me. Once I was standing on that foundation, then even though it was the same steps of take the thought captive, find a scripture to fight it, remove or set up the boundaries of not putting myself in situations where I knew it was temptation. Even though it was the same steps, the fight became different because I knew the truth. Each time there was still a thought, or each time I had success, so it just built confidence and it built the ability to do it, to combat it, till there became a moment where that was no longer there. And in reality, God knew all along, and rather if anybody else knew or not, he knew, and his grace is just amazing. I think about, like, if I still had those thoughts, the things I would have missed out on. But being vulnerable and being open and standing in who I know God made me to be, not putting on the face. My redemption story of lust is rooted in understanding who I am and who God created me to be. The Lord redeemed me, and he can redeem you too.
Stand up. Dr. Yolanda Columbus, I love you. Thank you for sharing your story. Come on, y'all can do better than that. That's vulnerability at a level most men and women will never take. Dr. Y, you are a disruptive technology girlfriend. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Give me a second. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's our problem. We're so arrogant. We need him. So let me attempt to give you some steps for redemption, to be a part of your redemption process with the Lord from lust. Number one, you need to decide, who are you? Dr. Yolanda told us, she came to a moment where she decided, I am the righteousness in Christ Jesus. I'm a believer. I may be battling this stuff, but that's not who I am. You need to make a decision. Are you God's son? Are you God's daughter? Yes or no? If you are, then he calls you the righteous. He calls you a saint. He calls you a friend. You may be in a battle for the clarity of your mind. You may be in a battle against lust and perversion, but that is not who you are. You need to make a decision right here, right now, today, that you will see all the way through your redemption process in this whole lust battle. That you're going to see it through. You're not going to quit. You're not going to give up on it. You say, well, I've had some moments. No, that you're going to see this thing. Dr. Yolanda saw it all the way through. Yep. To where she can sit here as one of the top leaders in this organization, as an entrepreneur, as a faithful wife, as a godly woman, as a voice to our generation, and say, if he did it for me, he can do it for you. But she didn't quit the moment it got hard. She walked through the redemption process with the Lord because she made a decision. That's not who I am. That's not who I'm going to be. My children will not be affected because of my brokenness. I will not allow that to go into my children, my nephews, my nieces, because it stops here and now. I am the redeemed of the Lord. Are you with me today? Say yes. You have to decide. You have to own it. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:17. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. So choose, are you the old person with your old ways, or are you the new person in Christ? And then make a decision, and I'm going to see this thing through. Lust, perversion is not going to destroy me. I will not end up in adultery. I will not end up as a fornicator. I am bringing this to a close. I'm walking this thing out with Jesus. Make a decision. Passive approaches to deadly strongholds only lead to discouraging defeat. This has been my issue with so many believers. Like, they'll confess I'm struggling with lust and stuff like that. All right, let's get about this thing. Come on, let's tell the devil every day. And then they'll just move into this passivity thing. Years ago, my daughter was on a 10U softball team, along with some others. Well, the coach didn't show up that year, and so a couple of us parents were put into the coaching position. I have never coached 10-year-old girls in softball before, but I was in for a rude awakening. We would practice, we would work hard, and we'd get to the game, and without fail, about 50% of those girls would stand in that batter's box and just hold the bat. The little girl's pitching. It's 10U. They're not throwing it that fast. It's not going to hurt. And those girls wouldn't even swing, and after about the third game of that, I developed a statement. Swing or sit down. You're driving us all insane. They were hoping that if they did nothing, that something good would come from nothing. It's a lie. And I would tell them, and I'd look them in their eyes. Come here. I hope the daddy don't get mad. Listen to me. Get in there and you swing. You know, I've seen you after practice yelling at your little brother. There's something inside of you. Turn loose, the tiger girlfriend. Yeah. Swing. I don't care if you miss it, but don't stand. You can't approach perversion. I hope it works out. You got to swing for the fence, even if you don't hit it every time. At some point, you're going to connect. And to see these 10-year-old girls finally hit the ball after missing it but trying, and it just all of a sudden, they were like, I'm going pro, PA. I'm like, not quite yet. Here's the second thing I would teach you. Still with me? Say yes. I would teach you, if you're going to be a part of this redemption process that Jesus has bought and paid for you from this spirit of perversion, is that you need to learn to cast off the demonic. I'm straight up with that. You can't get past the scriptures. You need to cast off the demonic. The great minister Derek Prince said it like this one time. He says, you can't cast out the flesh, and you can't crucify a demon. You need to know what you're dealing with. Some of you are under a spirit of perversion. Like, it's overwhelming. And you need to get a minister leader in our church to lay hands on you and say to that spirit, get off of me. Leave me. Stop tormenting me. You literally need to drive it out. Push it aside. That's why we do encounters every quarter, because we want to give you a safe place to come and let the ministers of God lay hands on you to break generational curses, to break off the spirits of perversion and wickedness and hatred and anger. There are forces of evil at work against you. Now, I watch Christians all the time blame what is their flesh on a demon. Well, the devil made me do it. Actually, you need to learn to crucify your flesh. But you cannot get past the Holy Scriptures and Jesus' ministry, where he literally broke demonic spirits off of people and they were free. They weren't tormented anymore. Some of you are being tormented by perversion. Can you imagine what some of us have gone through molestation, being raped, and all these different things that happen, and the spirit that wants to attach to you, attach to the perversion, are the things that some of our young people, or some of our men, some of our women have seen on the internet, the most vile acts of sexual perversion. Can you imagine what that's done to their mind and the spirit that comes along with it? You need to cast it out and say, let go of me. You will not drive me to this place. I will not be this person. I will be free because I'm the righteousness in Christ Jesus. And literally just cast it out. Say, loose and let me go. And what I teach people all the time, and when it comes to freedom from demonic forces, is you got to find the lie. Everybody say the lie. In every piece of demonic activity in your life, there's a lie attached to it that you have believed, that you've held on to. I'm just telling you. Let me coach you on this just for a second. This goes way back years ago when I engaged with this pastor who said, he said, I had this experience I got to tell you about. He goes, our church, a nice little nice church. He said, and this lady shows up one Sunday, and in middle of worship, she starts manifesting. So the ministers take her out. They pray with her. She finds freedom. We're all excited. She comes back the next Sunday, does it all over again, man. Bring her out, freedom. Third Sunday, he said, by the third Sunday, my wife and I, like, we got to figure out what's going on here. He said, so we set her down, and we like, look, what's going on? And she goes, Pastor, I'm sorry. I have a Jezebel spirit. I have cheated on 7 husbands. I've lost 7 marriages because I just run after other men. I'm perverted. I've got a Jezebel. People cast it out. It comes back 4 times as stronger. And he's looking at her like, are you serious? And he said, the Holy Spirit whispered to him, get her to tell her story. See the power of telling your story? He said, just tell me your story. She goes, okay, well, grew up in a normal family until I was about 12, 11 or 12. My dad abandoned my mom and me and my little sister. And he's telling me the story. He says, and so my mom didn't have a job, and so she's trying to find a job to care for us. We've got the house, we've got school, we got all these bills. And she says, so my mom found this guy and started dating him and moved him in. And she said, and one night, he came into my bedroom, and I was 12. And so she said, the next morning, when he left, I told my mom. And my mom looked me in my eyes and said, you're a Jezebel trying to steal my boyfriend. And as soon as those words came out of her mouth, and then she goes, and I've been that ever since. As soon as she said that, the pastor said, the Holy Spirit inside of him, he couldn't stop it. Hold your ears. All of a sudden, he goes, that's a lie! He said, and his wife was like, are you okay? And he goes, that's a lie. You believed a lie. You were taken advantage of. You didn't do it. That's a lie. But that little girl accepted that lie. And that spirit was able to then dominate her life. And no matter where she went, she believed the lie that she had a Jezebel, that she was a Jezebel. And he said, we didn't have to have any big hoorah, falling out like you see on the TV or something like that, exorcism. She goes, you're right. And he said, let's repent for believing the lie. Because the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. So if he can get you to believe his lies, then you end up on his team. And so then he has power over you because you believe the lie. And so he said, the moment that she went, you're right, that's a lie, she repented of believing the lie. She released that lie and said, you have no authority over me. I rebuke you. I am not a Jezebel. I did not do this. I did not propagate that. He said, PA, I want to tell you this. He said, for the next 2 years, that woman was the freest. She was faithful to our church. She never had another episode of manifesting. He said she met a man who had lost his wife, and they got married. He said they've been happily married for 5, 6, 7 years. He said that never happened before in her life. I want you to understand something. We've got to tell those devils to get off and go. And wherever the lie is, whatever you believe, I'm always going to be like this. I can't stop this. This is what my daddy did. This is okay. God's okay. Whatever those lies are, you've got to hone in on them. Find them and say, devil, no. This a lie. I am not that person. I am not that. I may have done that, but I have been redeemed from that. And that once that lie is broken, your freedom comes from that spirit that's kind of constantly having directional power over you. And once you break with the lie, the spirit pushing it has to leave as well. Are you with me today? Say yes. So that was just a quick piece on freedom in this piece. All right, here's the third thing I would teach you to do. And Dr. Yolanda said it so well, is that you got to confess your sins. Why? Because James chapter 5, again, this is not my position. I'm not trying to be a therapist to you. I'm trying to teach you what the word says. Confess, therefore, James 5 and 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that you, listen, Dr. Yolanda sitting here seeing herself on that screen telling her story is going to bring a healing to her that she doesn't even know. The moment that I sat with other men and said, hey, I just want to confess, I'm struggling with perversion. As a young man, I'm struggling. And they went, the Lord loves you. Don't be controlled by this. And they laid their hands on me, something, and prayed over me. Something happened. It's the word of the Lord. Healing started happening. Shame started lifting. Come on, are you with me? I was being healed of the shame and the guilt of my own stupid decisions and perversion that's attaching itself to me. Confess your sins that you may be healed. Here's the fourth thing. We got to move quick. Here's the fourth one. Write this one down. And that is, I would teach you to remove the source. Remove the source of where this perversion is coming at you at. Remove the source. Some of you need to cancel some subscriptions. Some of you need to unfollow some folks. Some of you need to put some relationships at a distance. Some of you need to just break loose some relationships and say, listen, no, I'm going to be faithful to my husband. Stop all that flirting with me up at this job. Hold up. Did you just text me that? I'm blocking your number from here on out. Are you with me? You're going to remove some sources. You're going to have to break off some relationships. You're going to have to stop some things. Listen, if you need to fast social media for a couple months, fast some social media. If you need to give your password to how you get access to certain websites over to your spouse or over to a friend and say, check me on this. If you need to get you some type of, some covenant eyes or some kind of Christian programming that helps you, block, you need to go and block different websites. You need to do what you need to do to remove the source, because if you're feeding on that source, if there's something flowing to you, it's going to be hard to stay free. Are you with me today? Say yes. Come on, this is good teaching. Here's the fifth thing I would teach you to do. You ready? Read the Bible every day. Why? Because where's this battle at? Where are we talking about? Where's the battle? What did I tell you? In the mind. It's in the mind. The lust of the eyes is you see something and you want that and you like, oh, that looks, and you see the porn or you see this person all dressed the way they're dressed. And you get that freedom in here, and I promise you, you'll stop cheating on somebody. You'll stop acting that way. You'll stop saying those. It's here, right? And so guess what the Bible says about the mind? In Ephesians chapter 5, and talking about our relationship with one another as husband and wife, it then connects us to our relationship as Christians to Jesus, and he calls us his bride. And look what it says that Jesus does. It says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, verse 26, to make her holy. How does Jesus make us holy? Cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The word of God cleanses those old wicked thoughts. The word of God cleanses those pictures in your mind. Listen, some of you have, you're triggered when there's a certain smell from the cologne of that guy that you cheated with back in the day, and you walking through the mall and you smell that cologne smell, and it triggers you, and all those thoughts of intimacy and all this kind of stuff, it triggers you back from high school when you did this or did that. It triggers you when you see an image on an advertisement piece that's like the porn that you've been looking at. It triggers all those things. That's why your mind's got to be washed by the word. That's why the devil wants you to hate the Bible. That's why he wants you to hate the Bible, because it has power to cleanse your mind. That's why it's so boring when you read it at first. Wah, 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 wah. Right? That's why, because there's a demonic attack against the life-giving source, the Word of God. It's unbelievable. In fact, I quoted this to you last year, but the Center for Bible Engagement, they researched tens of thousands of Christians. And this is what they found. If you read your Bible once a week, didn't matter how long, 15 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, if you read it once a week, it had minimum, if any, effect on changing your life. Twice a week, just a little higher. 3 times a week, just a little higher. But if you read your Bible 4 times a week, 4 different days in the week, 4 different times, it expanded to a place of transformation that's unheard of. And one of the key areas that they found is that anyone who reads their Bible 4 times a week, 61% of them got free from looking at porn. 61% reading their Bible said all of a sudden porn had no power in their life. Perversion in their mind started dissipating. The Word of God, cleansing her through the washing of the Word. Here's the final piece that I would teach you in finding your freedom, your redemption from lust and perversion. And that is, I would teach you, ready? Say it with me out loud when you see it on the screen. 1, 2, 3. Run away. Run away. Stop flirting. Run away. Look at the Word of God says, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How about 1 Corinthians says it all over again in chapter 6, verse 18. Run from sexual sin. Have you read much of that in the Bible? Most every time it's a stand, take your position, stand against the wiles of the enemy. But when it comes to lust, the Bible says run away. This is how powerful this thing is. Run away. I call it doing the Joseph. If you know the Word of God, when Potiphar's wife was like, hey, boy, what? The Bible says she had him in the back bedroom. He worked for her. He was a slave. He had been sold by his own brothers into slavery. And Joseph and this woman, his husband, bought him. He does not belong to himself, but he said, oh no, I may be enslaved in this life, but let me just say this, I'm free to God, and no man controls me. So when this woman grabs a hold to him and says, come to bed with me, the Bible says he took off running, she held on to his jacket, he got up out of there. This is some of your problems, you flirt with it. Yeah, this is a new blouse. Oh, damn. Thank you. Ooh, yeah, you know that's right. Uh-huh. Say it again. Wish my husband talked to me like this. No, you need to run away. Run away. Stop flirting with sexual sin. Stop flirting with lust and perversion. Run, see it for what it is. It is the greatest enemy of your life. It is the poison that will destroy your children's children's children. You want to pass on something? Don't pass that on. Let's kill it now in our generation, in this body of believers. Let's be the purest body of believers in the whole Metroplex. Let it be said, you walk in and ain't nobody flirting with you. Ain't nobody lusting after you at that church. Those people love Jesus. There's like a purity the moment you walk. May our young people be the purest in all the land because they see it modeled by their spiritual uncles. Come on, somebody. By their spiritual moms and dads and cousins here at Hill City. Let us be that righteousness in Christ Jesus so that every person that comes up in our midst goes, ooh, I don't know if I fit with y'all because y'all don't talk like that. No, we don't. But you can fit with us because you're going to get redeemed like we got redeemed. Because we were just like that, but Jesus redeemed us. Run away. Years ago, I traveled as a full-time traveling minister. For about 7 years, I did 80 engagements a year. There's only 52 weeks in a year. I would do 3 and 4 engagements sometimes in a week. But I had enough sense to always have someone travel with me for accountability. Because I understood what it was to minister in power, come down off of the anointing, and have my flesh, my sin nature spike. I'm telling you, I know it. Why do you think all these ministers are falling into sin? Because no one understands the anointing. When you come down off of using your gift in this powerful way, all of a sudden your sin nature spikes. It spikes, and we've stuck them in a hotel where there's sin a bunch and show me a hiney all over the TV, I was preaching out of town. I had my spiritual son. He was there with me. We just got back, and one of the things when you come off the anointing, that's why we all so fat when we us traveling preachers, because then you got the munchies. Come on. Some of y'all know, you weed smokers, you know, you hungry, man. Like, what they got? I don't know. And it's midnight, man. We can't go to sleep. We just been preaching and laying hands on sick people, and they're recovering, and thousands are getting saved, and they're like, this is the greatest. God changed my life. And then we back at the hotel like... And so my spiritual son, he was already up in the bed in his drawers, and he was like, PA, you want something to eat? And I'm like, I do. He's like, well, you mind going getting us some? I'm like, you are worthless. I'm going to tell you right now. I was like, all right. I had a couple dollar bills, and so, you know, everything was close, but they had a vending machine down in the lobby, and we were on like the 10th floor. And it's decent, really pretty nice hotel in this big city. And so I was like, all right. So I threw on my shorts and my little shirt and my little flip-flops, you know. You know I'm not really white, so I like anyway, so I got my little slides, you know, like the brothers, come on now. And so I go down and I put my little dollars in the vending machine. I get some of them, you know, them little hot fries and the Snickers bar and that kind of stuff, and I got them in my hand. And I get in the elevator, and the door's about to close, and all of a sudden they bing back open, and in steps this woman. And she is dressed to the hilt. I don't know if she's a high-end date. All I know is I'm like, dear Jesus. And so the door closes. I don't have my cell phone on me. My spiritual son is up in the, he's probably asleep, sucker. I'm by myself. I've got all my little barriers, and now I'm exposed. And she starts talking to me. How you doing tonight? I'm like, fine. I'm just fine. I'm just really fine. Jesus. And she goes, so what you doing tonight? I said, well, we've been ministering. She goes, you want to minister to me? I said, oh, No, sir. She's like, you know, she goes, so what room are you in? I'm like, no, ma'am. I'm like, you know, Jesus died for my sins. He died for your sins. And so she starts getting a little closer and a little closer. And she starts talking. Oh, listen, there's something in a voice that the devil uses. And she starts getting closer and closer to me, and I'm just praying. All of a sudden, that door went ding, and I just took off running out the door. I can run in the room. I was like, you lazy bum, you left me out there. He's like, what, Pastor? I'm like, I almost got taken out by Jezebel. Here's your corn chips, sucker. You're not getting the Snickers. I learned years ago, you know what kind of confidence that puts in my wife, that she's seen me, knows that I've run away? Right. Run away. Don't flirt with perversion. Don't flirt with lust. Run away. Run away. Run out of the room. Run out of the office. Don't mess around with this stuff, because it is the Achilles heel of every great man and woman in Scripture. I'm tired of hearing the statistics of preachers and leaders and Christians. It's time to be redeemed from lust. Would